That was a long psalm, but very thorough for us. Much about oaths and covenants and sacrifice, the very things that we will be speaking about today. Today, by way of some illustrations that we find in the Bible, I'm going to be talking about the covenant that God made with us. And a covenant is a promise. It's an oath. It's very serious business. And I don't know if you noticed this or not, but in that first song that we sang, it says, guide me, O thou great Jehovah, let the fire and cloudy pillar. That was God's sign to them and promise to them of his presence. The fire, the pillar of fire, and the cloudy pillar. We're going to talk about covenant theology, and you're going to see the symbols of that in our sermon, and you already saw some symbols of that in the passage that was read from Genesis. So that's where I'm going to begin, and I've titled this, Jesus Passing Through, Blazing a Trail. Perhaps you remember these words from Genesis 15 and verse 17, after there was that whole setup there of those animals that were sacrificed, cut in pieces, cut in half. The follow-up to that is in verse 17. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot. And a smoking fire pot. Cloudy pillar. And a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your offspring I give this land. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace to us and for this passage, the several other passages we will look at. May your grace be upon us. Give us an understanding further of the fullness of Jesus Christ, who is the new covenant. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Excuse me, I have a little tickle here. Don't know what that's all about. Every culture has some of their own ways of expressing oaths and loyalty through a variety of types of rituals. And these rituals are designed to really ante up the commitment and to communicate solidarity with the persons that are making these oaths, promises, covenants to each other. And oftentimes, they signal that this is really serious. This is a life and death issue. When I was a kid in South Troy, for a time, we would practice a ritual that expressed itself sometimes with the arm, but more common was with our fingers, although sometimes we would do this with our arms as well. And we would practice a ritual such that we could communicate to each other that we are blood brothers. Anybody ever do anything like that? Okay. We're blood brothers. Now, I don't know if it, you know, if it was from TV or Davy Crockett or the Indians or, you know, I'm not sure the origin of that sort of a thing. And I'm not advocating this today, okay? For any little ears that are out there, I'm not advocating what I'm going to tell you here. But the idea here is that you would cut your finger, the other person would cut their finger, right? And then you would press your fingers against theirs and mingle your blood as a sign or ritual of your commitment to them, that you are blood brothers. You are in this together. And because I am going to, you know, because we're together, I'm going to protect you and you're going to protect me. And nothing's going to come between us. Dr. Fauci would be horrified. He probably would make us wear, you know, those little rubber fingertips there that you put on, you know, kind of like a mask for your finger. By the way, they have holes in them, right, for your finger to breathe, and so you could probably do it that way, and that would probably be pretty effective with those holes in there, wouldn't it? He would be horrified about this. Blood brothers, fully committed to each other. By the way, did anybody do anything like that when they were a kid? No? Yes, maybe. And, no? Just, Alan, good for you. Another thing, and this was just as serious, but probably a little bit better hygiene, was what we would do is, and this one was more long-lasting for sure, is we would simply take an oath to the other person. And when we were telling something that we wanted them to be absolutely positively sure that they could count on us for, we would say, cross my heart and hope to die. You ever hear that one? Now, who really hopes to die, right? Nobody. I don't know where these things come from. But the point of it is this. The point that's communicated is this, is that indeed, if I don't follow through, this should be a death sentence to me. Cross my heart and hope to die. All of these things symbolize this deadly serious nature of taking an oath. Making a promise. The establishment of a covenant. And oh, by the way, in the old wedding vows, vows that I particularly continue to insist on, is a vow that has this component to it, till death do us part. I'm not leaving you until God takes you. And we say that to each other. That's a covenant. That's a promise. That's an oath. Such is the stuff of covenant. I want you to see that again. In these two verses here in Genesis 15, 17 and 18, I want you to see that they go together. There is this ritual of this smoking pot and this fiery torch passing through these pieces. That's the symbol. That's the ritual there, just like the blood brothers there. And then it says in verse 18, on that day, that ritual, that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. They go together. This same sort of thing is on display in Jeremiah 34. And I want to read for you a couple of verses here, because God was deadly serious with people who made covenants to them. And by the way, the gentleman who came forward, they should take note of this. But you see the same symbolism here that we saw in Genesis, the same symbolism that reflects a covenant, right? The men who transgressed my covenant and did not keep the terms of the covenant that they had made before me, God is speaking, I will make them like the calf that is cut in between and passed between its parts. These are self-maledictory oaths here. We make these covenants, and what we're saying is if we don't follow through, cross my heart and hope to die. I'm going to offer my life here. The officials of Judah, the officials of Jerusalem, the eunuchs, the priests, all the people of the land who passed between the parts of the covenant, of the parts of the calf. But look in verse 18. These are the terms of the covenant. So this ritual is right there with the terminology of the covenant. And that's what we're seeing in the passage that we opened with. These people were making self-maledictory oaths to God. But in Genesis 15, God is making an oath to Abram, who later becomes Abraham. So if I mess that up later, same guy. God is making an oath. What does God do when he makes a promise, a covenant, or an oath? Now, we as people, we will always swear by something greater than ourselves or something higher than ourselves. For an example, when people want you, when you want people to take them serious, they say, I swear to God. God is higher than me. God is better than me. Okay? I swear to God. Or somebody would say, I swear on a stack of Bibles. And if they're really serious, they'll say, I swear on a stack of holy Bibles, as if they're unholy Bibles, I guess, which there aren't. But who does God swear to? I'm going to make a point here, and the point here is this, is that back in Abraham in Genesis 15, this is God passing through. In this flame and in this smoke, it is God making this promise to Abraham. But who does God promise to? Well, Hebrews 6 and 16 says, for people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. If we back up to verse 13, it says, when God made a promise to Abraham. So, when God did what we just read about in Genesis 15, since he could had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. What this passage is saying is that what we read in Genesis 15 is God making this promise, and it is God himself who's passing through those animals. God is making this covenant. And God is saying that you can count on this covenant or I will die. That's what God is saying. That's how sure it is, Abraham. I will do this, you can be sure of it, or I will die. And so again, in Genesis 15 and 17, that's what we see. God himself passing through. He is cutting a covenant before Abraham. And for time purposes here, trust me, God is over and over in the Bible symbolized by smoke and fire. The pillar of fire that we read about in that song, right? That's right in the book of Exodus. He's the pillar of fire. He is the cloudy pillar. It signaled his presence and his covenant-keeping kindness to them. And if we fast forward all the way to the end of the Bible, if we look at Revelation, here we see, and I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire. There's God again. And then we look at the next verse in same chapter, verse 8, the sanctuary was filled with smoke. This is the presence of God as he's establishing his new temple in the book of Revelation. God himself making promises, displaying his solidarity with Abraham. So now we have our gospel lesson. Jesus is displaying this same steely commitment in the New Testament. This same steely commitment. The backdrop of our gospel lesson is in Luke chapter 13 and verse 22. Jesus is making his way towards Jerusalem. And even in our gospel lesson, he's saying, I got these things to do, and then I have to get there because it's impossible that a prophet will perish outside of Jerusalem. So he's on his way to Jerusalem, is what we see in this verse. And he knows what awaits him there, but he is still determined to do it. He is determined to fulfill the parameters and the obligations of this new covenant that he is establishing. It's going to be a covenant that's going to be in and of his blood. Now listen to this. I mean, you talk about a difficult task. Jesus here, going to Jerusalem, cutting a new covenant here, dying here, what he is doing is he will at the same time be representing the faithful God of Abraham, passing through. And at the same time that he is representing the faithful God, he is representing unfaithful humans because he dies on the cross. The Jews and all of us who bind ourselves to him are committed to him, and we fail. And Jesus dies because of failure of man. But Jesus is raised again because he is God himself making this covenant. He must go. He's determined to go. It's a covenant in and of his blood, at the same time representing faithful God and unfaithful man in this ritual of going to Jerusalem and dying. Even the Pharisees warn him of what is to come. We see that in verse 31. He's going to kill you. But he knows precisely what is ahead of him. Look at verse 33. I must go. I must go on my way today and tomorrow. I'm going to confirm this covenant. And again, covenant always has this symbol here. Covenants are always serious business. Covenants always have life and death matters associated with them. And God himself is the only one who can keep this. And so you see Jesus, and he's man and he's God. And he's cutting this covenant as God, and he's cutting this covenant as a man. And as a man, he dies. Furthermore, I want to have you ponder this here as he knows precisely what is ahead for him. Can you imagine the darkness that he must have endured? Abraham, way back in Genesis chapter 15, Abraham was a mere spectator to the stuff of godly covenant keeping, and he was horrified by it. If we look at Genesis chapter 15 and verse 12, the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. During this whole setup of that Old Testament arrangement and this ritual expression of covenant keeping, Abraham is rocked. Even as a spectator, he is rocked over how serious and profound this is. But think for a minute. What Abraham was observing was this cloud going through and this fire going through. Jesus is no spectator. Jesus is the one going through. Jesus is the sacrifice. No mere spectator. He is the sacrifice. The one who must pass through. If this new covenant is going to be established, there's going to be this ritual, and there's going to be this passing through. Abraham was a spectator, horrified by it. But Jesus is the sacrifice himself and not a mere spectator, and there's no mere deep sleep for Jesus. For Jesus, it means death. Something far worse than deep sleep. And it was preceded by, what does Jesus say? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Abraham, just as a spectator, is filled with dread and horrified by it. But Jesus fulfills it. By the way, all of this stuff was fulfilled for us 2,000 years ago. The blessings that come our way and the judgments that came to apostate Israel. And again, you can read from Luke 13 here. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets. I would have gathered you as children as a hen, but you would not. Look, your house is left desolate, forsaken. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is all fulfilled for us. Jesus left the temple and it was desolate. No presence of God left there. The triumphal entry and the house was left desolate. All this was done. And Jesus proclaims, it is finished. One of the sidebars of this sermon is this. We don't wait for God to keep His promise. He kept His promise. I want that to sink in for you. We don't wait for God to keep His promise. He kept His promise 2,000 years ago. Jesus ran this gauntlet. This horrific gauntlet. Reading the gospel lesson this past week reminded me of a conference that I attended way back in 1999. It was about Y2K. And a lot of the practical stuff was good and all this, but this speaker, he just could not help himself but to do his own prophetic thing. And his own prophetic thing included a couple of things about that passage in Luke. And as you saw that, that's okay, Kristen, you can put that up there. Jerusalem is actually mentioned three times in the gospel lesson here. And so the speaker at the conference, you know, he says, you know, what we have to do in terms of Y2K and Y2K is like a year away, right? It's 1999. And he says, we got to figure out what all this means for us, okay? And so, you know, he's talking about prophecy and he is saying, you know, there's a lot of people out there who say that, you know, America isn't, you know, in the Bible in prophetic terms at all. And so then he ends up doing this and he goes, do you see this word Jerusalem? Look right here, okay? Look at that. Then look at this here. And then he said, don't you dare tell me that the United States is not dead center in the middle of biblical prophecy. It's all about us. And Y2K is going to come to us the hardest. It's going to come to us first. Don't you dare ever say that the United States is not in biblical prophecy. Now, I hope you know that I'm being a wise guy there, right? Because there are few things that I've heard that are about as ridiculous as that. But wait, there's more, okay? Because of those three letters there, can you put up slide number two? Ready? One, two, three. Okay. Then we have three. And then he goes and he says this. Look, I've been trying to prepare you, and you know that the United States and all of us are in the center here of biblical prophecy, and, you know, we got to get ready. This is a year away. Next year is the year 2000, and so our next slide says what, okay? If you take the year 2000 and you divide it by three, our next slide says... audible gasps throughout the congregation and an audible groan from somebody else. There's a reason I'm telling you that. And it's this. God's covenantal work is completed. I'm going to say that again. God's covenantal work is completed. I've shown you this ritual of how it's done. I've shown you the ritual that says it's going to be God Himself that is going to pass through. And He is going to pass through as God, in the person of Jesus. He's going to pass through as unfaithful, apostate Judaism, and they're going to die. But it was completed 2,000 years ago. And so what does this mean? It means that there is no rebuilding of temples. There is no reinstitution of other sacrifices in God's prophetic plan. If you think there's another temple coming and there are more sacrifices on the way and somebody's going to find some red heifer or something, you are denying what Jesus did in being that one who passed through. You got it? If you think there's more to come in terms of God's covenantal plan for planet Earth,
You're denying what Jesus did.
We don't wait for God to keep His promise. He kept His promise. The gospel lesson is about Jesus Himself passing through. And so we can speak that Jesus has passed through. He blazed the trail. And we follow Him there. And oh, by the way, do you know that we are the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham? Hey, Abraham, you're going to be the father of many nations. And you're going to be the father of faith. That's who we are. We're His children. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. And I am one of them, and so are you. On one level, actually, and hear this, we went with Him. Because the Apostle Paul says it this way in Philippians 3, this was our New Testament lesson, our citizenship is in heaven. You talk about a deal that's done. You talk about all this ritual, whether you're blood brother, whether you say, cross my heart and hope to die, whether you say, you know, till death do us part. Jesus did this. And it's done. It's secure. It's over. We are citizens of heaven. Jesus passed through, guaranteeing our passage, taking us with Him. He has made us blood brothers. He's made us blood brothers with Himself. And He has made us blood brothers and sisters with each other, because the blood of Jesus is in me, the blood of Jesus is in you. Spiritual blood brothers. And it doesn't matter where we came from, what continent, what country. We're blood brothers. One last little clause. He passed through. He endured the horrors. Horrors far greater than what Abram saw. He endured those horrors. And we enjoy heaven. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Father God in heaven, oh Lord God, this is connecting the dots once again. I hope some of them have been made clear and that a picture has been painted of the seriousness of covenants and oaths, and more than that, that from the book of Genesis all the way through the end, Lord, we see that it's about Jesus. And we see that it's about Jesus and Jesus really fulfilling these rituals that signal covenant. And that He is the new covenant having passed through. He passed through for those unfaithful. And He passed through and lives eternally as representing you, sacrificing even yourself for us. Oh, Lord, help us to just shout hallelujah for this, for you're our God and our King. Father, help us to connect this. And help us to glory in your name and follow you wherever you call us to go. In Jesus' name, amen.